So Joshua, you guys love Joshua? Joshua is the successor to Moses, as many of you know. And Joshua put in a lot of work. And that's kind of how I want to open this up. And I want to show some of the work that he put in before I even get into the text. Because I don't want you to think that when it came down to Joshua, that Moses was like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you know, catch a Hebrew by the toe, you know. It wasn't like that at all. Joshua was actually faithful through the book of Exodus, Numbers, through that whole wilderness experience. He was with God, most importantly, but he was right there next to Moses, ministering to him. And I want you to remember Amalek. You guys remember Amalek? How the Israelites fought Amalek in Exodus 17? You guys remember, I believe it was Aaron and Hur and Moses went up. And as Moses lifted up his hands, they were having a battle down there. And they lifted up Moses' hands. Well, who was down there fighting? And I kind of did, this is kind of like a teacher thing that you kind of go through like letters, right? They all start with W. Joshua was a warrior. He fought the Amaleks or the people of Amalek. Not only that, he was willing to be corrected. Not only that, he was a worshiper. Now you're like, when did he get corrected? You remember the time when there's people prophesying, and Joshua was like, oh no, forbid them, Moses, they're prophesying. And Moses was like, oh, I wish that the people of God would all prophesy. I'm sure he was receiving that correction. And mind you, the Bible teaches if you don't receive correction, this is the Bible speaking now, Proverbs 12:1. If you don't receive correction and you hate correction, the Bible calls you stupid. I promise you it's in there. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. You want to be wise. You want to receive correction. He was actually willing to also spy out the land. Remember, Moses was actually, he picked out 12 people. And Joshua was one of the ones that actually spied out the land, along with Caleb. And he was actually one of the ones that was willing to come back with faith, saying, we can take down these giants. You remember that? Everyone was like, nah, we can't. I mean, imagine like trying to take down a guy way bigger than Shaquille O'Neal. Like, according to the other spies, we're grasshoppers compared to them. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that said, we can take them. Why? Because they had faith in God. How's your faith? Is your faith like that? He was also a worshiper. How do I know that? In the book of Exodus, when Moses would go to the mountain of God, Joshua would partly go up there as Moses would go further. And he was right there seeing the glory of God. And there's another instance where Moses would be in the tabernacle. And Moses would go back to the camp. But Joshua would not depart from the tabernacle. That means he was a worshiper. Now let me ask you a question. Are you a worshiper? Because that's what God wants from us. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Like, worship isn't just singing. Worship is a lifestyle. Jesus said that if anyone wants to come after me, they are to take up their cross daily, deny themselves, and follow after me. That's true worship right there. How's your worship? What a great example he is. Not only that, he was wise. How do I know that? If you're in Joshua, go to the left. That you should turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 34 verse 9. It speaks of Joshua. And this is after Moses dies. And notice what it says right here in regards to Joshua. Deuteronomy 34:9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of what? A wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Wisdom. He was wise. Why was he wise? Because he followed the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. This wisdom's available for everybody, right? How do I know that? The Bible teaches in the book of James, chapter 1, that if you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you without reproach, liberally. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5 teaches that God stacks up wisdom for the upright, for the righteous. Question is, when was the last time you asked for wisdom? Because that's what we ought to do through trial, through good times, bad times. If you ask for wisdom, believe it or not, you'll be wiser. It's that simple. I mean, you might want to start off your day asking for wisdom, because God will give it to you. God will show you things. God will teach you things. God will put people in your path. God will give you wisdom. All you need to do is ask. Ask without doubting, and you'll see it. I promise you. Try it tomorrow morning. I promise you. You'll see it. So here we see him, warrior, wise, willing. And now we get into the text. And so Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, and I want to stop there. That's verse 1. And I can't go forward without talking about Moses, because Moses is a huge inspiration for me. When I think of Moses, I think of weakness. And when I see myself, I think of, what do I think of? Weakness, right? And what does God do? Because God never changes. God uses the weak things of the world to shame the things that are mighty. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he never changes. And what do I remember? I'm sure you remember in Exodus chapter 3, when God is speaking to Moses through the burning bush, right? And he's saying, I want you to go to Pharaoh, who is the most powerful man in the world at that time. And Moses is like, right? And the reason I think that he really didn't want to go is, remember, Moses grew up in Egypt. I'm sure you know the story. He grew up in the royal line, so he got to see Pharaoh's power. I have no doubt that Moses seen people beheaded right in front of Pharaoh when he was growing up in Egypt. So when God is telling him to go back to Egypt and tell him what to do, you could just imagine, oh, wow, like, no, you picked the wrong guy. I have a speech impediment, right? And what's beautiful about it is that, you know, through the power of God, he goes. At first, he needed his brother's assistance, but he goes. And he went from stuttering Stanley to Charles Stanley. I'm sure you know who Charles Stanley. But what my whole point is that he went from a guy who was super nervous to, like, okay, by the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he's preaching to millions of people, the Hebrews, the people of God. And that goes to show you that if God could use Moses, if God could use a guy like me up here, God could use anybody. And it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm not saying that you're, you know, called to be a preacher. Maybe you're not, maybe you are, but no matter what God has called you to be, he can do it. And because it's him doing it through you. That's the power of God. And I guess my question to you is, are you using that gift for the Lord? And we'll be talking about that a little bit later on. Now, I want you to see verse 1 as well. Again, notice what God calls Moses, a servant, a servant. And I know that Moses is in heaven and he's great in the kingdom of God. Why? Because if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be the servant of all. If you want to be less, if you want to be more, you got to be less. How's your servant heart? And, you know, he's actually called a servant about four different times in this chapter. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 7, verse 15. And he's called the man of God in the Psalms. He's called the servant. And I'm just like, wow, like if whenever God allows me, or if I pass away, if we don't get raptured, right? It seems like we're going to be getting raptured soon with all the stuff that's going on. But if I do happen to pass away and go down to the earth and I have a tombstone and all that, I want that. I want man of God. And not because they're really nice and they're like, oh, Jose wanted it, let's just inscribe it on there. No, like I want people to see that and be like, you know what? He was a servant of God. He was a man of God. And I hope you want that as well. A servant. And notice that Joshua was Moses' assistant. If anybody here have the King James? The King James says minister, right? He was a minister. And what does minister mean? It means just a servant, a doulos. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be a servant. Now look at verse 2. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now, notice, if you read the prior chapter, which actually Joshua is just a continuation of Deuteronomy. If you read that, they mourned Moses, but now the mourning has to stop. And why does it have to stop? Because the workers pass, but the work of God continues. Notice that. And you could be either on the bus or out of the bus, because God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. He can use anybody who is willing. Doesn't matter if they're talented or gifted or whatever. God will work any gift through anybody and could give any gift to anybody. But I don't know about you, but I want to be on that bus. Amen. Do you want to be on that bus? I hope you do. And I think about the workers and the work, and I think about people who have passed, right? And when I say pass, I use it loosely because I'm going to give examples right now. I'm just going to start from the cross on forward, right? We know that Jesus, he died, but he resurrected, ascended to heaven. But he left the work to who? To the apostles, right? And then the apostles to the early church. And then to the early church, to people, apostolic fathers, some people call them. Justin Martyr. I'm just going to name a few names. Justin Martyr, Augustine, Martin Luther, William Tyndale, Spurgeon, right? There's so many people in between, right? It's unfair to even say stuff like this. Next one, Billy Graham. I'm sure many of you know who Billy Graham is. Chuck Smith. I'm sure many of you know who Chuck Smith is. Greg Laurie, modern day preacher today. Question, or let me see, let me say the next one. You ready for this one? You. You're like, I'm part of church history? Yes, you are part of church history. And just how these people, guys like Spurgeon, Billy Graham, they had amazing ministries and all that. You have an opportunity in that short life that you have to do a work for God. And it doesn't have to be on display like these people here. But You can be rewarded just as much if you stay faithful. You are part of church history. Do you understand the severity of that? Jesus said in John chapter 9, there comes a night when no one can work anymore. Your time is limited. I often give this example to the juvenile hall kids when I used to teach them years ago that, you know, in regards to salvation, you know, when you go to a tombstone, you have your birth date, a little line, and the date when you die. And that little line, that's your life. That's your only opportunity to do work for God. What are you doing? Because you're in that middle of that line right now. Some of us are a little bit more this way. Some of us are a little bit more that way. But you are in that line. I hope all of us are doing whatever we could for the kingdom of God while we still have our health, while we're still able to walk. I mean, I guarantee you there are people on their deathbed wishing they could do things for God. But it's too late to some degree. They could probably still, in these days, go live on Facebook, share devotionals, whatever. But what are you doing? Because in the end, what you do for Christ is what matters. You know, some people debate when I go to heaven, or that passage in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, I believe, that there's going to be tears and there's not going to be any more tears. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why is there going to be tears? Some scholars suggest that there's going to be tears wiped away because they're sad that they couldn't do more for God. Oh, man. And I pray that God would through this, you know, text, through this truth, through these principles of the Word of God, would be moved to do work for Him. Think about the work that He did on the cross for us. That should be motivation enough. And so here, Moses is dead, and he tells Joshua to arise. And notice, he says that he's going to give the land, verse 3, which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Here, finally, there's going to be a promise fulfilled, the beginning of a promise fulfilled. And that's don't miss that, because this promise began way back with Abraham. That was about 400 years ago. What does that show you? Is that sometimes when the promises of God are not instant. Like, do you know, you might be praying for something right now and you're like, you know, you're praying and you're like, God, why hasn't this happened? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, I believe, says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He knows when to do it, where to do it, how to do it. And, you know, what you might be asking for is a good thing. But sometimes what we ask for, as Jesus taught in the Gospels, is that the things that we ask for sometimes are like scorpions and serpents. Like sometimes those things will harm us. We think they're good, but they're really not. But finally here, this promise is getting fulfilled. And if you're asking for something and God is, you know, taking his time on it, just know that he knows what he's doing. Sometimes it comes to fruition even after, you know, we're gone in glory. Some of us, you know, sometimes, you know, you're praying for your loved one to be saved, and or, you know, your child or your grandchildren to be saved. And you're like, oh, Lord, when is that going to happen? Look at what they're doing. well, maybe that person might be saved later on. But trust me, your prayers are powerful. Don't stop praying. Let's go to verse 5. It says, God tells Joshua, you're getting the land. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I love this. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. What is this? This right here just shows the power that Joshua has. Why? Because God's backing him. There's an invincibility to some degree. As long as he stays obedient to God, no man shall be able to stand before him. And that principle applies to us as believers as well. How do I know that? Romans chapter 8, verse 37. You know what? I was going to quote it, but I want you to see it for yourself. So hold your place here. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. It says this, yet in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors through him who loved us. And mind you, this is in a context of persecution. Christians in Rome were getting killed. That's why the previous verse is actually says, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are getting persecuted and killed for our belief in Jesus, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But don't fear. You have power. And whether God wants to save you physically or not, in some sense, you're invincible, because if they can only kill your body, but God, if they kill your body, you are going straight into the presence of God. And that's why he says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus conquered death, so therefore we have conquered death because we are in him. That's why, you know, we shouldn't fear death. You could turn back to Joshua. What's my point? My point is that there's a power that we have. And that power is only found in God. For us, it's found in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And there's other examples. I'll just kind of say them really quick. You remember Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. You know, what's interesting is that gates is a defense, right? And a lot of people think that, no, it's hell kind of pressing and attacking us. But it says that the gates of Hades, so this is the gates of hell, in a sense, being attacked. And who is the one pressing forward, attacking Hades? It's the church. So we're the ones attacking, pressing forward. And the gates of hell will not prevail, meaning Hades will be defeated. You know, you see that? And how do we have that victory? We have that victory through Jesus Christ. Even demons are subject to us, Luke chapter 10, verse 17, if we're following the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to go do exorcisms and stuff, you know what I mean? But what I am trying to tell you is that have a confidence that no matter when the enemy attacks you, you have power, as long as you're staying obedient to God. Look at the end of verse 5. So, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like what Jesus said in the end of the book of Matthew? Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He is with you all the time. And in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Never think that you are alone. That's huge, because, you know, you might not be going through a season of depression, But sometimes when you go through a season of loneliness and depression, you feel alone. And God's trying to confirm tonight that you're not. He is with you. Go to verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right, to the right hand, or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I love this. Here, he's saying to be strong and courageous. He actually repeats it three different times. And, you know, I ask myself, if Joshua was a warrior and he was over here fighting, you know, Amalekites and wanting to take down giants, why does he have to be encouraged, saying, you know, be strong and courageous? Well, I think it's because we are easily swayed by circumstances and different seasons in life. You remember when you were first a Christian and you're like, I could battle the world right now. You know, bring on the legion, devil. I don't care. Like, I could, you know, and then time comes along and, you know, God permits trials in your life and you're like, oh, I can't do it. I'm so weak. And I think this is kind of what might be going on here, is that Joshua is realizing the pressure that he has. Now he has to lead these millions of people over the Jordan. He has all this responsibility. And I personally believe that he's feeling some anxiety now. Moses is dead. Moses is gone. I have the responsibility to lead these people. This is crazy. And that's what happens to us sometimes. I'm sure my wife will remember this. When our Zayla, our firstborn, when she found out she was pregnant, she was scared. And I was like, it's all right, you know, God's gonna take care of us, you know, it's all good, you know, don't worry. She was just like, oh, you know, like all this stuff was running through her mind. I'm like, it's all right, baby. Everything's going to be okay, right? And to comfort my wife, I went to go get a pizza, right? So I go and get a pizza. And as I'm driving, all these thoughts started coming to me. How am I going to provide for this baby? Where am I going to get the money? And, I mean, all these thoughts started coming. And by the time I got back with the pizza, I was the one that was scared. And she was the one comforting me, reminding me of the promises of God. So it's like the roles reversed or whatever. What's my point? My point is that I believe Joshua had one of those moments that he was like, you know what? At first I was like, yeah, let's go. Let's do this. Let's attack. Let's conquer. Now that he's really in that position, he's like, oh, Lord, help me. What am I going to do, God? How do I get through this? And this is why God tells him, be strong and of good courage. And notice verse 7. He says, be strong. And notice the difference in verse 7. Very courageous. The word right there in the Hebrew is exceedingly courageous. Why? Why? Because when it comes down to crazy faith, it takes crazy obedience sometimes. Let me give you an example. You remember when Joshua conquered Jericho? You remember how he did that? Any other, like, military genius would be like, what are you guys doing? You guys are circling around all these times. Like, what in the world? Like, no. Like, you don't do that. But if God says to do it and that's the way that you have victory, then you do it. And sometimes you got to be very courageous with the things that God has called you to do. And it might not make sense to the world and the people around you. But if you know God's calling you and he confirms it through his word to do something, you do it and you leave the consequences to God. And that's why I believe he says, be very courageous. I'm going to call you to do things, Joshua, that seem a little crazy. But I'll get you through it. And notice verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And notice if he does that, what happens? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to be successful? Let me ask you again, because we're living in a time of, you know, entrepreneurs. Oh, success, success, success. You really want to be successful? Follow the law of God. That's how you become successful. And this is for your best interest, because the law of God is God's law, obviously, and he is the one who controls the entire universe. So if you follow what he says, then, and he tells you you're going to have success, he'll give you the success. That's just the way it is. Here, this is like the milk of the word, and it's good for you. It's healthy for you. I'll never forget it. Zayla, again, I'm using Zayla, all these examples and stuff. My little girl, she was born premature, about 2 weeks. And she was in the NICU. She had tubes on her and stuff. And, you know, you don't want to see your baby like that. But it's like, you know, that was my firstborn. And I was just like, you know, worried. And one of the reasons that she had to be there was because she wasn't eating, right? That's why she wasn't taking the nutrients in the womb and all that. And even when she was out, she wasn't taking the nutrients. She wasn't eating too much. We had to work with her in that. But I remember the nurses, they had trouble with her. And the nurse was like, I've been trying to do it. She eats a little bit, but she struggles. You can try. And I was like, I could try? I was like, wow, like, okay, great. I'm scared. I'm a dad for the first time. I'm just like, okay. So I remember getting the bottle. She was so small. She was so small, and I was getting the bottle, and I was just, you know, putting it like on her lips, and she would just move. She would just keep moving and moving, like she wouldn't want it. And I remember, like, that just hurt me. Like, it hurt my heart. Like, my eyes started to water. I'm like, please, baby, eat. This is good for you. Please. This is going to help you. And right then and there, that's when the Holy Spirit ministered to my heart. And he told me, you know, that's how God feels about you when you ignore his word. When he's trying to tell you, get into my word, I promise you it's going to help you. I promise you, if you just follow what I say, it's in your best interest. It's nutrients to you in your life. And by the grace of God, you know, we got through that. And I'm just like, wow, I'll never forget that moment. That's why I always... You could ask my wife. I have Bibles everywhere at the house. Like, I'm in reach of any Bibles, different translations. And we in this generation have no excuse, because we have a Bible on our phones, right? That's why he says to Joshua, you want success, Joshua? Then follow the word of my word and you'll have success. It'll be good for you. You'll have success. I was going to take you there, but because I'm limited on time, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Bible teaches it's almost split in half with blessings, saying if God tells Moses, if you follow me and obey my word, you'll be blessed. You'll have rain. You'll have herd. You'll have animals. You'll have grass. You'll be blessed in so many ways. And then when you hit verse 15. It says, but if you choose not to obey my word, cursed will you be in the country. Cursed will you be in the land. Famine, plagues. I mean, and that's that same principle for us as well. In Galatians chapter 6, it says that whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. You sow to the flesh, you'll get fleshly things, and it'll be bad. But if you sow to the Spirit of God, this inspired word that the Spirit inspired, you'll be blessed. That's the New Testament equivalent of that. Jesus said that if whoever hears these sayings of mine and they do them, they're like a person who built their house on the rock. And it doesn't matter what comes in your life to attack you. You know, your house will not fall. But a person that does not obey, and whatever comes, great will be its fall, because they built their house on the sand. And I pray that all of us would build our house on the rock, and that is Christ and his word. Let's continue on. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Beautiful promise again. Verse 10. So I'm sure Joshua is kind of hyped by this point, and hyped in a good spiritual way, right? He's encouraged. So he says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And then now we approach 3.5 tribes, 3 tribes here that didn't want to go over, right? Quick background. These 3 tribes didn't want to go into the promised land. They actually wanted to stay like on this side or the east side. And notice what he tells them. Verse 12, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and to the half-tribe, it's a half-tribe, of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So here he instructs these 2.5 tribes to go with the rest of the Israelites to fight and help them. Notice at the end of verse 14, your mighty men of valor to help them. And that was the deal. Okay, you want this land over here? Cool. You'll have your rest, but your mighty men have to get up and fight and help your brethren to conquer this land over here. And they said, okay, Moses, we'll do it. And one thing that you could really you love about this is that they kept their word. And I think that's a principle for us, is if, let your yes be yes and your no's no, right? But, one thing that I also see here is that here they're helping their brethren fight the battles. And I believe that we as believers are called to help our brethren fight the battles as well. Right? Like, we see a brother or sister going through something, and or perhaps you might see it on Facebook or what have you, and you're like, oh, I'm gonna pray for that brother. Like, do you really make yourself available to go to that person, call them, whatever, and be like, hey, I know that you're going through this, If there's any way I could help you, encourage you, let me know. I'll tell you what, that goes a long way. Because I'm sure that you've been through situations that like you might have even shared in you know, with people, hey, I'm going through something right now. And no one really helped. But you always remember that one person or two people that were willing to come and be like, hey, I'm here for you. Call me whenever. And sometimes those calls come at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, with someone crying. Someone perhaps not on their in their right mind. My question to you is, do you help? Are you like these people who are willing to help their brethren? Do you know somebody right now that is going through something? Have you made yourself available to them? Because I believe that God has called us to do that to the best of our ability. Now, if they don't want the help, it's a whole different thing. I made myself available. They shunned me, whatever, right? But at least I obeyed the calling. Whether it's correction, whether it's trial, I made myself available. And this is what they're doing right here. And they stayed faithful to it. One thing I do want to say about these people is that they stayed on this side. And because they stayed on the side that they didn't want to cross over or whatever, later on, they got themselves into problems. I mean, I won't get into the details right now, but I'll tell you what. When you start to isolate yourself from the people of God, that problems come to you. What does Proverbs 18:1 say? A person who isolates themselves seeks their own desire. And they rage. They get mad at sound wisdom, sound judgment. And I hope that you see that and you don't isolate yourself as well. So, let's just finish this. So they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Let me get some water. I need some water. Thank you for being patient with me. All right, this is the last section, so we're almost through it. Notice, this is who's speaking here. It's the 2.5 tribes. They're responding to Joshua. And notice what they're saying. They're saying, yeah, we'll submit. We'll follow whatever you have to say. As long as God was with Moses and you obey God in the same way, we'll obey. And that's a great lesson, because when it comes down to spiritual leaders, like, you'll realize that, you know, no pastor is perfect. And even the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So he's pretty much saying that whenever I don't imitate Christ, don't imitate that. You see what I'm saying? So, yeah, as long as they're following God and his law, they say, we will submit to you, Joshua. No problem. And notice what it says towards the end. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. And you know what? Joshua is a picture of Jeshua, right? Jesus. He's a picture of that, of him. And I love it, because it says right here, you shall command him and shall be put to death. If they're not willing to submit and listen, don't be put to death. And that was something that they did back in the Old Testament. They would literally stone you. But in this side, there's a second death. The Bible speaks about it in the book of Revelation, that anyone who does not bow the knee and submit to Yeshua will experience the second death. And what is that? That's eternal fire in the lake of fire. And I pray that all of us would really just ponder that. You know, when I think about hell, hell is really significant in my spiritual walk, because hell is what helped lead me to the Lord. A pastor preached about hell when I was in the congregation, and that's what God used for me to submit to him and surrender all to him. And when you think about hell, it helps you to be like, you know what? It helps you put things into perspective, to be like, you know what? I'm going to share no matter what, because I don't want this person who I love to go to hell. And at least if they choose not to submit to Yeshua, to Jesus, at least I warned them. And here we kind of see the same thing. These people are saying, you know, these people are warned. They have the law of God. And I just hope that you remember that. Remember the second death. The book of Revelation speaks about it. I believe it's chapter 20. And I love this. And the very last phrase, it says, only be strong and of good courage. Wait, who's saying this? Again, the people, the 2.5 tribes are saying this to who? Joshua. It's not like God saying this. It's not Joshua speaking to them. It's the people of God encouraging Joshua. And there's a lesson in that. The last point. I believe it's very important for the people who lead the congregation, the awesome pastors that we have here. It's important that you encourage them. Like, don't think that it's just like, oh, they should only encourage me because I'm sitting on the pews or whatever. No, they need encouragement as well. They're deep, deep, deep in the battle. And I pray that you would remember that. And a word of encouragement could go a long way. You have no idea. So next time you see Pastor Joe, encourage him. Now they're not going to be letting you go, Pastor. In due season, encourage him. Encourage Pastor Ryan. Encourage Pastor Andrew. Encourage those people who you know are faithful ministers and servants of God, because they need encouragement. If you're a servant of God, you're a warrior of God, and you're fighting a battle. So make sure to encourage them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping me get through this message, Lord. I was really scared thinking that I wasn't, and you got me through it. I pray for everyone who's here. Lord, I pray that we would be servants. I pray that we would have eternity in our minds, that we remember that our life is but a vapor, and only what's done for Christ is going to last, Lord. And I pray that it would be gold and silver, things that last, precious metals instead of wood and hay and things that diminish, God. I pray that we would have true motives, Lord. I pray that we would remember Joshua, Lord. I pray that we would meditate on your word day and night, that it would be milk healthy for our souls, Lord, that we would remember that, that would be the first thing that we do in the morning rather than picking up our phones and scrolling, God. Help us to do that. It's tempting. It's so tempting, and we fail at it. Oh, God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that it never comes back void, God. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for these people coming out on a Wednesday night, Lord. I know they love you and they want to seek you. Bless their hearts, Lord. Help us to remember, Lord, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and all we need to do is take it. Just how the Israelites, all they had to do was just walk on the land, and it was theirs. Lord, I pray that we would do the same thing, Lord, that we would just take those blessings and we would be in your will. So thank you, Lord. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.